We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man. And we are, of course, involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ on Wednesday nights by means of the book of Proverbs. We've gotten to Proverbs chapter 24. So if you would turn in your copy of the Scriptures to Proverbs chapter 24. In that we are in the Old Covenant Scriptures, as is our custom, I give you this caveat that whenever we encounter the words Lord or God written entirely in capital letters in the Old Testament of the New King James Version, I will translate that for you in the reading as Yahweh, because the translators give us that signal so that we can know when you encounter in the Hebrew text the divine name, God's name that He gave to Himself, Yahweh. I wonder what Moses, that is not Moses in the Bible, but a Moses that some of us met recently, I wonder what he does with the word hallelujah. We met a man, some of us, who said, no one knows how to say that name. It's not Yahweh. Nobody knows how to say it. What about names like Elijah, which you're used to saying Elijah, and Jeremiah, and Isaiah, and these all have the abbreviation for the name of God, Yahweh, in it. There's half of your name right there. I think it's rather certain. And there is a pastor that I know, and Matthew and Abigail would have met this pastor. I think you knew of him before, but when we were in, we went to Israel together. You remember Pastor Ben? Came up, showed us certain things, and certain things not to do. And he said that he was in conversation with many of the most prominent rabbis in Jerusalem, and that they are convinced that the proper pronunciation of the Tetragrammaton is Yahweh. So, I'm going to keep saying Yahweh, if you don't mind. And so, what was the other thing I was thinking about in relation to that? Yahweh, Yah. Don't know. Not part of the teaching today, so we'll get to it. Proverbs chapter 24 is our text, and verses 11 and 12. Proverbs 24, verses 11 and 12, so read with me in your copy of the Scriptures. As I read out loud for you. Deliver those who are drawn toward death, and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider? He who keeps your soul, does he not know? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? All right, deliver is the first word in our English translation 24:11. That is, if you're reading a New King James Version with me, if think that Bruce may be sufficiently converted by now, but Kate is holding out. And this time I have it. I never bring it up if I have it. No. Kate's KJV is more accurate than our NKJV here. Hers begins, if you forbear to deliver those drawn toward death. And ask me why, I won't be able to tell you why didn't they put that in there. These words are in the Hebrew. If you forbear, what's it mean to forbear? 21:26 of Proverbs translates this word spare. And we've already been there. To spare, you ever, now Luke, listen to this because you're going to love this and you're going to repeat it like 900 times. You ready for this? If somebody say, if someone is like on you about something or you know it's coming, here it comes, you know, and you just say, you know, spare me. All right? Or if you want to be melodramatic about it, and use a mannerism that nobody in real life uses. In cartoons they use it, and you want to go, spare me, you know? What are you asking? You say, would you please exempt me from what I know you're going to say? Would you please just not say that? Or you please just not do that? Spare me, please. You're saying, would you refrain from doing or saying that? Would you just not do that? Would you just put the brakes on? Use some self-control. You don't have to tell me that every time. Just spare me. That's the word here. If you spare, that is, if you hold back from doing the rest of this verse, from delivering. Deliver here is in a hefil causative form in Hebrew. That is, if you refrain from doing that which would cause someone else to be delivered. If you do that, and now with this if, you have to kind of change the wording a little bit, but I'm telling you it's there. So if you spare, or if you forbear, refrain from delivering those who are drawn toward death, and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter, or those going toward slaughter, then what we have as a whole sentence in 11 is really what we call a prothesis. It's the first part of a sentence that the rest of it's conditioned upon. If this, and you wait for the then that. And so if this, if you hold back, you restrain yourself, you refrain from, forbear, spare, from delivering those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter, then here's the rest of our sentence. If you say, he's continuing with this if clause, surely we did not know this. Does not he who weighs the hearts consider? He who keeps your soul, does he not know? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? The idea is, if you see there's a need, this person's going toward death, and you do nothing about it, and you try to plead ignorance, like, I didn't know. Then doesn't God know? Doesn't God know that you knew? Doesn't God know what you thought? Doesn't God know that that registered in your mind? Does not God know that you saw it? That you considered it? Let's talk first about this, as you have the whole idea, and these are the only two verses we're looking at tonight. Let's look at this, look at the first verse, the first half of this idea of delivering those drawn toward death and those stumbling to the slaughter. You can keep a ribbon here. I heard somebody recently refer to these as they had a problem. This person I know has a problem with just about everything. But they talk about, I don't actually think this person has a defiled conscience, but on certain issues they do. And they said, you want to mark your Bible with one of those religious ribbons in it? Okay, I have one of these religious ribbons. You want to mark it here, maybe, and turn somewhere else with me in the Scripture to Psalm 96 and verse 2. This is a verse that you're going to think, how did this New Testament verse get in my Old Testament? Sounds so New Testament, doesn't it? 96:2. Sing to Yahweh, bless His name. Here's the part. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Doesn't that sound like that ought to be in the New Testament? And you're being told to proclaim that good news, or New Testament would probably translate that gospel, and it's the gospel of His salvation from day to day. You are thus drawing the unsaved going in a way of death. You're trying to snag them and pull them back. Some of us did this today. I'm usually part of that us. I was not part of that us today. But some of us trying to stop people from going into the second death, that is hell. Ephesians 6 in verse 15 is like the other place where we are commanded to do that. What about? And a lot of these things that are given to us, like you're commanded to do this here, I don't think you're commanded to do that. I think there's a more limited, specialized audience in most of the places where you would point to say you're commanded to do that. Here's one that's given to every believer. Ephesians 6:15, going through the armor of God, our feet are to be shod with the preparation, that's hetoimasia, it's a Greek word that means readiness or preparedness, and of the gospel of peace. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of them that bring good news. So let your feet be ready to go somewhere and give good news with that. Why is it, things in the scripture are so significant. Why isn't it the helmet of the preparation of the gospel? Because you can be very evangelistically oriented and be very wide open to so many mental attacks. Salvation, the doctrine of the Lord as salvation, Christological soteriology, that's what really guards your thinking. That's what makes you secure. That's what makes you emotionally stable. Not just being ready to share the gospel. And also, the gospel is down there because it's your foundation. You believed that the day you got saved, or you didn't get saved. And everything flows from that. That's the bedrock. That's the groundwork. That is the foundation. That's the root system of the rest of our faith. And the Roman soldiers, and it's obviously taken from a soldier analogy, Roman soldiers had nails in their shoes. They had the heads of those nails were on the bottom of the inside of the sole, and so the sharp part, the projections with the points, were sticking out of the feet like cleats, but they're nails. And you keep seeing three times in just a few verses there, 6:10 to 17, that deals with this armor. You see the word stand. The idea is not advance. There are other places that talk about advancing in the fight. This one is dealing with standing ground. Don't lose any ground. And the Roman soldiers didn't take it from there, of course. They existed before that was written. But Paul draws this military analogy to give you this spiritual warfare point that when you stand, what they used to do was they'd take these shoes and just stamp at about shoulder width apart, and now they're really rooted now. They have to leave their shoes to get out of this thing, which gives you a great motivation, doesn't it? There's a guy coming at me with a sword, and there's a whole line of people coming at me with a sword. I can't run. I have two options. I can kill every person that comes anywhere near me like this, or I die. And that's great motivation for them to fight and not to lose that ground. Standing was like, I'm in this, I'm committed to this, I'm not going backward. The breastplate even didn't have a back to it. And some people make much of that, if you went, oh no, and turned that way, you're totally open now. No armor now, because you don't have a provision for retreat. You have a provision for standing. You have provisions for advancing. You don't have provisions for retreat. You retreat, it's more dangerous than if you stay there. Because somebody, like the Random Archer, right? That sounds like a good book title. The Random Archer. This some random archer in the fight against Ramoth Gilead, Ahab and Jehoshaphat went up together in that battle, and God had predicted through Micaiah, the prophet, that Ahab was going to die. And he was retreating, he was leaving. And as he thinks it's over, and one of the enemies, a random soldier, right? It's totally controlled providentially, sovereignly by God, but by the way humans think, random archer just took and shot an arrow. And it went right into the back of Ahab while he was in his chariot. And he slumped down in the chariot and bled into his chariot. And they took the chariot back and washed it out in the plot of ground that Elijah had prophesied that dogs would lick his blood up in that plot of ground that belonged to Naboth. Naboth? And the blood was spilled over there in Ramoth Gilead. God said, I'm getting that blood back there to fulfill my word. And random archer, right? But he hit him in the back, and it went through his body. The feet shod foundation, and everything else built on that, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That is readiness to share it, readiness to preach it. Some of us are going to go and evangelize. Can I go? You know, that's the preparation or the readiness of the gospel of peace. Let's take this another way. Turn with me. You got your religious ribbon in that place, right? Turn with me to James now. James 5. When did we, Matthew, when did we go to Israel? You know what year that was? I've had this Bible, I bought it in Jerusalem. I've had this Bible all that time. It must have been like 97 or something like that. And it's only now the pages are starting to come out. This was real. They know how to bind some books in Jerusalem, let me tell you. James 5, 19 and 20. Closing verses of the book of James. Brethren, so believers, fellow believers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, if any one of your Christian number goes from the truth and gets turned back by someone else, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. There's a death here that isn't salvation or not, there's a carnal death in view. You rebuke that brother, you gently correct that brother, you go to that brother, you make a point of speaking to that brother, to exhort, to encourage, to challenge that brother. If he hears you, you saved a soul from death. And so you drew back somebody who was stumbling toward death. And so this verse has both an application to the saved and an application to the unsaved alike. Here's Jude. It's the one page that's coming out. I'll just use it like this. Jude, go to verses 22 and 23 with me. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. You're to make a distinction here as you talk to people. You don't act the same way with every person. You are impartial. You do the same things given the same situations might exist. But you realize that they control some of those situations. Some people, if you're going to save them, you need to get ugly with them. You need to get serious. You need to get harsh. You need to get in their face about it. Other people, all you need is a word, and they're going to respond much better to a very gentle approach. And he said, make a distinction between the two, but pull them out of the fire. Save them from that death. So whether we're talking to the unsaved, the gospel proclamation, or to the saved, exhortation with doctrine to soundness of thinking and life, either way, we're saving, we're delivering those who are going toward death. All right, back to Proverbs 24 and verse 12. If you say, surely we did not know this. Oh, I didn't know. Ignorance. How many times have you heard this pleaded? Not so much now, maybe, but like when you were in school. And, I didn't know it was due today. Were you in class? Yeah, I didn't hear it. Like, you want to plead ignorance? The classic give me mercy line. The only other classic give me mercy line is I was just kidding. You know, and that's the one that cowards always use. All right? Cowards of the bully variety. You know, they are just slamming on that person. But once they get caught and it's the day of reckoning, oh, I was just kidding. No, you're a coward. Please don't say that if you don't want to be seen as a coward, because that's the coward's line. They learn that in coward school. That when you get caught, say, I was only kidding. Okay? What if we say we didn't know about it? Surely we did not know this. Or more literally, behold, Kate. More behold, right again. Why do I use it? Why don't I convert? Why don't we all convert to Kate and start speaking in archaisms? Sure, she's looking a lot better, at least on Wednesday nights, than we are. Boy, we're good on Sunday morning, aren't we? That's the best translation you're ever going to... Okay. 12, if we say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? Doesn't the one who's... And who's the only one that can do this? I mean, doesn't God looking at your heart, reading your mind, knowing what you think, doesn't he know? You might say, and if you take the italics out of this, boy, there's a real parallelism here. There's a real comparison. If you say, we didn't know, doesn't God know? God knew. No ignorance on his part. Does not he who weighs the hearts consider? The word consider here is being. In Hebrew, it's usually translated understand. The idea of comprehension. Does not he who weighs the hearts consider? He who keeps your soul, as is the man who, the person, the man these days, the being God who keeps your soul alive, who safeguards your life. Does he not know? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? All right, render is shuv in Hebrew, and it means to return. When you render something to another, it's not like just that you're giving it to them, it's like you're returning it. Like, you did this, this is going to come back to you. You did this, this is going to come back to haunt you, or this is going to come back to bless you, depending on what those works were. Render to each man according to his deeds. That's what God does. Now, you may not like to hear this, but that's what God does with believers too. And so we're going to look now at a flurry of verses. We're going to spend the rest of our time in looking at how God does that. Not the way that He does that, but the fact that He does that. So go on this biblical journey with me. We're going to take this particular path through the Scriptures, and we begin at Psalm 62. Remember, we're looking at this idea of God rendering to each man according to his deeds. Psalm 62, verse 12. Also, to you, O Lord, belongs mercy. For you render to each one according to his work. Well, I really like to see the word mercy connected with this activity of God. I really do. He does render to each one according to his work, but he does so with mercy in mind. Then to Jeremiah chapter 17. Seems that we go often to Jeremiah 17. Georgiana, I just started reading Jeremiah today. So I'm right with you in these things. Jeremiah 1 is all I read. Jeremiah 17 and verse 10. I, Yahweh, search the heart. Our verse has him weighing the heart, as it's rendered in our text. I test the mind, literally the kidneys, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Now, how extensive is this activity? Who all is included in it? It's every man. And man here is, of course, generic. It's every human being. Every human being is going to be in some way rewarded according to their works. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about a negative judgment here. But I am talking about when you got saved, you didn't get out of this. That verse doesn't apply to me anymore. You got out of the negative judgment that will result in hell. You never have to worry about that being rendered to according to your works, like my works deserve hell. If that's what it meant, nobody goes. No one goes to heaven. One man goes to heaven, the one who came from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord from heaven. That's not what we're not talking about salvation. We're saying within their separate realms, that is, the believer is saved and he can't get out of it. The unbeliever is lost. When it's all done, it's all said and done, he dies that way, and he can't get out of it. Our salvation, we will be judged. We might say, it's judged is fine, that's the word that's used. I don't want to take anything away from that. I don't want to soften the blow of the Word of God at all. But we might say that the idea of that judgment is evaluation. In the case of the unbeliever, how much hell are you going to get is based on what you did. And so we will see that in Revelation coming up. But for right now, the real valuable piece of information that we get from this verse is that it's every man. Nobody escapes it. Though you may escape that destiny in your own realm, you still get judged in your own sphere. The sphere of believers, in which I'm not being judged as to whether or not I go to heaven or hell. That's not what the judgment's about. But I still do have a judgment that is according to my works. We'll see, it's coming up. It'll be very clear. Then Hosea chapter 12 is our next. Hosea 12, 2. Yahweh also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his deeds, he will recompense him. This is a judgment that Hosea is predicting that will take place on the earth in time It is a temporal judgment. There is such a thing. Then Zechariah chapter 1 in verse 6. Zechariah 1, 6. Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as Yahweh of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. Some of you who have questioned my use, some of my typists who have questioned my use of quotation marks, take a look at the end of verse 6 there. How many quotation marks are there? You have 1, 2, 3, 4 sets of quotation marks there. Because someone says that Yahweh says that you say this thing that is said, and when you're all done, you got to put all those quotation marks at the end of your sentence. That's valuable, isn't it? You came to hear that tonight, I'm sure, right? New Testament. Is this a New Testament concept? Boy, that sounds like the God they portray over there at the school of Tyrannus, the Old Testament God, who is a vindictive, hateful, wrathful God. Jesus is a nice, pleasant, delightful person. Right? This is the same God. As a matter of fact, Jesus is that God. As you see, a proof for his deity in that he does the same thing that God does here. He has the prerogative of judgment. Matthew 16, verse 27. Something that only belongs to God, Jesus Christ, has it. 16:27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. The second advent is a time of salvation. It is a time of deliverance. It is a time of catching up. It is a time of exemption. It is a time of getting out of here. It's a time of flying up into the air. It's a time of fantastic, the blessed hope, glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're looking for that in Titus 2:13. It is also the time, this is like the actual time when it happens, when people get rewarded according to their works. You have an unsaved planet, en masse, like all at once, you're getting what's coming for your works, and there is massive destruction. At the same time, that day of his coming is the day of our decoration, hopefully decoration. After evaluation, the Bema is that day. If you ever hear anybody pronounce that Bema, look down on them. They don't know how to pronounce that word. It's not Bema. It's transliterated that way in English, but it's an Eta, not an Epsilon. Bema. The Bema, this is our Bema. Whenever we talk about it, we use it. It's a raised platform about this high on which a throne would be seated, would be set. And whether that was judging a race, then the judge was the guy who sat on the race right on the finish line, looked straight ahead, and was looking for the first part of any body that crossed that line. He was the judge at the Bema. Don't you know that all those who run in a race run, but only one wins the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. The Bema was what the Gallio sat on. It doesn't just have to be a sports thing. Gallio was proconsul in Achaia. And those in Corinth who didn't like Paul preaching the gospel dragged some believers like Sosthenes and others to the Bema of Gallio, so that they could be judged by him. And it said, Gallio said, I don't want to be a judge of such matters. Sent them away, and they beat up this guy who would later become a believer if he wasn't at the time, Sosthenes. And it says Galileo paid no attention to these things. And Galileo takes a lot of heat from evangelical Christians, the only ones that care about what the Bible says. And they say, look at this guy. I think Galileo was right on target. Galileo said, what are you bringing these religious things to me for? I am a secular judge. I deal with the laws of Corinth. I don't deal with religious disputes. I am the greatest advocate you will ever meet of the separation of church and state, and I say, way to go, Galileo. All right, Christians have this idea that, like, anybody in power ought to always favor us. Anybody in power ought to do their job, and his job was not to be a judge of religious matters. Now, if there was a law about beating somebody up like assault, maybe he should have dealt with that. It was going on in front of him, but he's not at fault because he said, I don't want to be a judge of these matters. You're talking about Messiah and who it is and what that means, and that's not what I deal with. And he's right, that's not what he deals with. But he had a bema with a seat on it, a bema seat. And that was this raised platform with the seat on top from which judgments would come. The Lord Jesus Christ will dispense that judgment at his coming. Romans chapter 2, in verse 6, this is like a character statement of God. Have you ever been called to be a character witness in a courtroom situation? I have been. And a character witness doesn't say, he didn't do it. He's innocent. Character witness said, yeah, he probably does. He probably did it. That's not even relevant. I'm just attesting to his character. I'm attesting to what kind of man he is. I'm attesting for the what it's worth department to whether you grant this man parole or not. I'm a character witness. And in my case, I was a positive character witness for a man who had gotten saved while in jail. And there was no question it wasn't jailhouse religion, which I've seen a lot of. It was the real deal. It wasn't Evander Holyfield, but the guy was a real believer, for serious, no question. So I was a character witness. Here's a witness to God's character. This is just, it says something about, this is what God is like. He's the one in Romans 2:6 who will render to each one according to his deeds. You note a definite grace writing where a New Testament writer, it's all in italics there, which doesn't mean that it's not in the original. Here it means this is a quotation from the Old Testament, from those many places in the Old Testament that we have looked at that present this concept. Then to 2 Corinthians 5:10, oh, you hoped it would never come. Has it come to this? It has come to this. 2 Corinthians 5:10, here's where you were hoping the whole time. I hope he can't make that point. I hope I disagree with it. I hope it's not strong enough that we get judged that way. I don't think that's the grace of God. Here it is. New Testament, right? It's in the New Testament, past Matthew. Grace age writing, right? An apostle is writing it about a future time at the coming of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we, that's fellow believers, writing only to believers, must all appear before the bema of Christ. Judgment seat, those two words translate this one word in Greek, bema, the platform and the chair. Sounds like a great title for another book. The Platform and the Chair. What is that about? That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You say, what should my response be if I recognize that? Well, how about the next verse? Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. When I think about this bema, I just don't think, skip through the park, bema. I think I want the coming of the Lord to take place. I look for Him. I want Him. I'm not really looking forward greatly to what happens immediately after He comes, but I know that when the smoke clears, that I'm going to still be standing. Or I'm praying that I would be, Luke 21:36. I know that when it's all said and done, the dust settles, I'm still saved, no matter how messed up I did it, because the mercy of God is everlasting. His love for believers is unconditional. He's given us promises that deal with everlasting life. So this isn't dealing with everlasting life, but it is dealing with rewards. This is the great category of doctrine called reward doctrine. Reward teaching, the teaching on rewards, reward truth. Maybe next time, I think I will, if I can remember to do this. Next time, I can't even remember Abigail's question from this afternoon. I was racking my brain trying to say, what am I supposed to talk about tomorrow at noon? I'm probably really going to remember this for next time. Yeah, she's got that. Okay, you write this down too. All right? I'll give you a flurry at the end of an upcoming teaching real soon. This flurry of just the words of the Lord, nothing else. I'll just write down His words, one right after the other, from many different places in Revelation, and use it as an impetus, as motivation for our continued life in the Lord that deals with rewards. 1 Peter 1:17. 1 Peter 1:17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, what should your response be? What do you think? How about this? Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. This time, fear is contextualized. It's not terror. It's not, horror. It's conduct the rest of your lives here taking God very seriously. The fear of God. Not to say you can't laugh. Not to say you can't, have fun. That's not the kind of serious we're talking about. We're not talking about serious like somber. We're talking about serious like, see, that even wasn't serious, okay? We're talking about serious like take one letter out of that word and leaves you with sober. Not somber, but sober. Like, I am taking these things that are written in this book so seriously, you have never seen this kind of seriousness about that stuff. Sober. Be sober. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In the same book here that we are, that we quoted this one for. Let me just get you that verse 5. And 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. By the way, devour is kata pino. Pino is to drink. Kata, what is kata? Kata is down. If I pino kata, if I drink down, he's looking for someone that he can assimilate into his system by drinking them down like water. Finally, two places in Revelation, if you would go there with me. Revelation chapter 20. Deep into the revelation of God, right? Into the whole of the revelation of God. This is like the third to last chapter in the canonical order of the volume of the book. Revelation 20:12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. They are judged how? They're judged according to their works. Now, the dead in question here, if we were to systematically go through chapter 20, I've done this with many people many times, but if I could get you to follow me through all of chapter 20, which is not, it's not the scope of what I want to do tonight, but if I could get you to do that with me, you would see that the dead are only the unsaved dead here. This great white throne that he sees is the seat on the Bema. This isn't the judgment of believers that we commonly call the Bema. This is the judgment of unbelievers, but I think that the throne is the same. I think that the seat is the same. I think he's the same person on the same throne in the same place. They're judged as to degrees of torture, extent of torment, how much hell are you going to experience, but based on things written in the book. You mean to tell me the little old lady that, you know, cared for birds when they fell out of the nest and fed all the cats in the neighborhood and never hurt anybody and was always a soft-hearted sucker for every soft story and had a good heart? She's going to hell if she doesn't believe in Jesus. That's exactly what I'm telling you. You mean to tell me that lady's going to be exactly the same as an Adolf Hitler? That's not what I'm telling you. Because she's getting judged out of what she did, and he's getting judged out of what he did. And what he did is much more heinous than what she did. But entrance or exemption from hell is all on the same issue. And that deals with, what do you say about that man named Jesus? Is he God? If you say no, old lady or Adolf Hitler, you're going to hell. But the great white throne determines the extent of that, what that's going to be like. Or else, why open books at all? If it's all the same, how do you get judged according to your works if your works don't have anything to do with it? I'm here to say that your works do have something to do with it. But they don't have anything to do with you getting out of it. Remember the Bema for believers. You're in, you can't get out. Great white throne, you're out, you can't get in. So out of those two spheres that you have salvation, you have damnation. How much of both are these subjects going to experience? And then Revelation 22 and verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, literally, with speed. It doesn't mean I'm coming in a very short period of time. It means once these things, once the beginning of Revelation, these chronological events in Revelation, once they commence, zoom, they're happening with speed once they begin. So, behold, I am coming quickly, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and my reward is with me. How does he reward? To give to everyone, believer and unbeliever, like, according to his work. Believers aren't going to get, it's not going to be like among believers, oh, you're a pastor. You had a position. You slopped up the pastorate. You did a lousy job of it. And you hurt a lot of people on the way and you didn't care. But you're a pastor. I got to respect that position. He respects no position. It's going to be according to our works. Now, some of those works are mercy. And he's said that if we give mercy and foul up the joint because of our works are bad, he's already laid down ground rules and he said, I'm going to cut you a lot of slack if you cut other people a lot of slack. That's part of the rules. That's part of the deeds. Mercy, those deeds of mercy convert, they transfer into mercy received. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. But it's not based on position. If anything, the position makes it worse, James 3, 1 and 2. More strict judgment for that position. He doesn't say, you grew up in a bad neighborhood, you had lousy parents, and you had a raw deal all your life. And you lived just as, you're saved, but you lived just as selfishly and evilly as you pleased to. I'll take into consideration that you had a hard life. Nope. It's according to your works. Every believer receives the Holy Spirit at faith. That means the playing field is leveled. It's all the things that if I didn't believe and if I didn't have the Holy Spirit, there'd be a mountain in my way. I receive the Holy Spirit level. That thing is just straightened. And the power of God is available to me to do what He says. And the power of God is available to every other believer to do what He says. And so He's taken all the excuses away by giving us mammoth grace. Probably in those vintage tapes, man. I think somebody already found it because I think I saw it. I said, oh, man. There was a tape in there called Grace Expels All Excuses. Man, did I take heat for that one. Boy, did that cause problems. Man, did we lose. The Exodus began. You know, that was like the Passover, you know, for our church. You know, grace expels all excuses. Yeah, you just lost 30 people because of one message, you know? But grace does expel all excuses. God gives you everything you need. God gives you everything that pertains to life and godliness. So you can't say, yeah, well, I didn't know. That's one excuse, the one we're looking at today, right? What if we say, I didn't know? He said, where'd you live? Indiana, Pennsylvania. Where'd you go to church? I didn't hear you. What'd you say? Where'd you go to church? Lord Jesus Christ, the devil. Oh, you could have known. You could have known. You had everything. You had, how many Bibles did you have in your house? How many Bibles did you have in your house? Well, I don't count the Message or the Living Bible, so two. You know, you had two Bibles. One was enough for you to know. Did you read it? Did you read my Bible there? Did you read anything besides Jeremiah? Did you ever read another book? Oh, this was in Hosea. You didn't give Hosea the time of day, huh? Too busy with Jeremiah. Did you read that? You know, that's the little Georgiana dig there. If my wife were here, did you read anything besides 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel? That's what we're reading through right now. My wife and I are reading through 1 Samuel right now. You could have known. Didn't I give you a pastor teacher that was a precious, precious man of God? Didn't I give you that? You could have known this. Ever since we went to convention, you can ask some of those who went with me, met this one woman. She said, precious, precious man of God. I said, you hear that? That's what you call me from now on. Precious, precious, precious man of God. I gave you a pastor, right? He was a bundle of fun. That's what he was. I gave you a pastor, a precious, precious man of God, a bundle of fun. And you could have known this. You could have known this. All right. His reward is with him. So grace has expelled all of our excuses. I want you to not you. What's the difference between excuse and explanation? An explanation is when you just give information that lets you understand better why it happened, but you're not trying to get out of culpability. An excuse is trying to take the blame off of you. Grace takes away all those things that could be said that in your mind takes the blame off of you. You need to be like Eli here. Eli, God pronounces judgment against Eli and his house. What does Eli say? He said, he is Yahweh. Let him do what seems good to him. He is Yahweh. What am I going to say? Here's the person saying, he is Yahweh. How many times did God say not he is Yahweh, but I am Yahweh? You shall be holy as I am holy. Why? I am Yahweh. That's why. Why should we do that? Why do we do that? I'm Yahweh. I said so. That's why you do it. I am Yahweh. Sometimes he adds these gracious things. Who saves you? Who heals you? But even if those gracious things aren't in the picture, he's Yahweh. That's all the reason you need. He's Yahweh. Why do we listen to the Lord Jesus Christ? He's Yahweh. Why would the Lord say you should listen? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ say you should listen to him? Let's put it this way. Why does God the Father say you ought to listen to God the Son? He is Yahweh. Jesus could say, I am Yahweh. He did. He's the one speaking when he says that in the Old Testament. So let us go on. Let us persevere. Let us advance. Let us progress. Let's not slow down. Let's not cool off. Let's get serious, not somber, but sober. Let's take this this Lord Jesus Christ stuff. Let's take this Bible stuff to heart. He who has ears to hear. Let's draw people. Those who are drawn to death, let's try to save them. Lost or saved. Second death or carnal death, let's try to get them out of it. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.